Today's scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Prayer works, brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We know this, and we can say amen to the fact that prayer works because the Bible testifies to this fact. In fact, James, in James chapter 5, verse 17, look at what James says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He had flesh and he had blood, just like you and me. And what did he do? He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Prayer works, brothers and sisters. Prayer works. Because the Bible testifies to the fact that prayer works. But not only does the Bible testify to it, we ourselves can bear witness to prayer working in our own lives. Amen? Amen? I'm sure many of us have testimonies of God answering prayers, prayers that you have prayed, prayers that others have prayed for you, quiet prayers that you have whispered in your heart. You can no doubt testify that prayer works. Why does it work? Why does prayer work? I mean, it's not magic, right? God is not a genie in a bottle that we are granted 3 wishes from him. Why does prayer work? Well, I am convinced that prayer works because God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign. Listen, when we pray to the God who possesses the ability to do something about that which we pray about. When we pray to the God who possesses the ability to do something about that which we pray about. If God wasn't able, then prayer wouldn't work. But because he's able, prayer works. Prayer works. This is what Jesus meant in Matthew 17 and 20 when he said, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now we read that and we wonder, how can Jesus say that? Well, Jesus can say that not because you and I possess the ability to move mountains. He is not hyping us up. He is not saying, you can do it. You can do it if you just work hard enough, if you just think hard enough. He's not trying to boost our ego, saying that you can move the mountains. No, he says this because he can move mountains. And our faith, demonstrated by prayer, activates that power. It activates that power. Remember what Pastor Tony said a few weeks ago to open this series? Prayer is where the power is. It's where the power is. In other words, prayer works. I am convinced that it works because we pray to a sovereign God. But I'm also convinced that prayer works because if it didn't work, then we would pray less than we already do. We would pray less than we already do. One of the indicators of your belief that prayer works is that you pray. You have seen God answer you in the past. You have seen him come through on the behalf of others. And so you pray because you have seen it work and you have confidence that it will work again. So here's the takeaway. This isn't the sermon. This isn't part of the sermon. But here's the takeaway, brothers and sisters. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. And pray those prayers that you don't think could ever get answered because God is able. Think about that wayward child that you're not sure will ever turn and trust the Lord. The Lord is able to do it. So keep on praying. Think about that neighbor or that family worker or that family or that coworker who is knocking on the door of hell and you can't imagine them coming to faith in Christ. The Lord is able to do the impossible, brothers and sisters. So don't stop. Don't stop praying. Ask him for big things because he is able and prayer works. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure. I hope that you believe that prayer works. I hope you do. But here is one thing I am sure of. Paul believed that prayer works. The Apostle Paul believed it. That's the thing you come away with when you read his letters. Paul prayed. He prayed for Timothy. He prayed for the saints in Ephesus and Colossae. He beseeched the Lord for the Corinthians and offered prayers of thanksgiving for the saints in Thessalonica. Paul was a praying man because he was convinced that prayer worked. It worked in his life and in the lives of others. And when writing this letter, this love letter to the saints in Philippi, his MO was the same. He let them know that he had been praying for them. Remember what he said? In verses 3 and 4 of Philippians, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul remembered them in prayer, and it brought him joy to pray for them, even while he was suffering under some type of imprisonment. Notice what Paul wasn't spending his time doing. Paul wasn't spending his time complaining or working on his case, trying to figure out how he was going to get out of this situation. That's not what he spent his time doing. He filled his days by praying. And guess what? He wasn't only praying for himself and his circumstances. I'm sure he was praying for himself and the various circumstances that he was in. But he was also praying for others, for the saints he had ministered to on his missionary journeys. And the Philippians, they were on his prayer list. The Philippians were on his prayer list. And what did Paul pray for the church in Philippi? Well, it wasn't that. Paul wasn't praying that they would be healthy and wealthy. That wasn't what his prayer was for them. He wasn't asking the Lord to shield them from persecution that they were no doubt bound to face. He wasn't praying that they would get jobs or that the ministry would multiply and that they would then plant churches. That's not what Paul was praying. Listen to what Paul prayed for in verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. When Paul prays for the Philippians, he prays for their love to grow. for their love to grow more and more. Now, out of all the things that Paul could have prayed for, he chooses to pray for love. What an interesting thing to pray for. Why love? Why would Paul spend his time praying that the Philippians would grow in love? Well, that might sound odd to us, because when we think about love, we tend to think about it as simply an emotion that is easily tossed around. I love hamburgers, or I love ice cream. I love the Mets. Yeah, I do. I know I'm in Braves territory, but y'all be all right. It's an emotion. We are confused because it's an emotion that we just easily toss around. But I think when Paul prays that love would grow in the Philippians, he says, I think, yes, he is thinking about it as an emotion, but he is also thinking about it as a commandment. As a commandment. So in a sense, what Paul is praying for the Philippians is that they would grow in fulfilling the great commandment. That's what he's praying when he prays for their love to grow and grow. That they would grow in their fulfilling of the great commandment. You see, when Paul prays for love, he doesn't say to who that love is to be directed. But I think we can deduce that he has in mind what Jesus had in mind when he commanded his disciples to love. In Matthew 22, 37 through 39, this is what Jesus says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is praying that their love for God would increase. And he is also praying that as their love for God increases, it would overflow to their love for one another. In other words, he is praying that they would grow in their identity as Christ followers. Their identity as Christ followers, that they would grow more and more into the calling to which they have been called. Because you do understand that's what it means to be a Christ follower. That is our calling. You and I are called to walk in love. To walk in love. Ephesians 5 and 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus tells his disciples in John 13 and 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand and really grasp it, that love is the watermark of the Christian faith. There is no such thing as a loveless Christian. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist and it never will. There's no such thing as a loveless Christian. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, then hear this. You do love God and you do love neighbor. It's your identity. It's who you are. But the prayer is that we would grow in that love. That it would blossom. That it would abound more and more. That our love for God would increase. That it would increase That is what Paul prays for the Ephesians, right? He prays that in Ephesians 3 and 19, that they would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prays that they would grow in their love of God, in their love for Christ. He prays for the Thessalonians that their love for one another would grow in 1 Thessalonians 3 and 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul's prayer, his prayers focused on love for God and love for others, because praying for love to grow in believers is the same as praying for them to grow in Christ. Praying for love to grow in one another is the same as praying for each other to grow in Christ. For to grow in Christ is to grow in love. And therefore, Paul, in his letter, is giving us an example of what our prayer should be for one another. This is what our prayer should be for one another. This isn't just Paul's prayer. This should be the prayers that we are offering on behalf of one another. Yes, we can pray for health and jobs and relationships and direction and material things, but what should be the foundation of our prayers for one another as a community is praying that we would grow, that our love would grow for one another. It would abound and abound and abound. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we pray for one another, that we should love one another, grow in this love? Because love is always an appropriate expression for the situations and circumstances of our lives. It's always appropriate. Love always wins the day. Hear me, brothers and sisters. If prayer, as we said, is the power tool of the Christian life, then love is the multi-tool. Love is the multi-tool of the Christian life. Love has something for every circumstance and situation we face. Don't take my word for it. The Bible bears this out. Listen to all that love is and does according to the word. We go to the magnum opus of what love does and is in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you can get out of 1 Corinthians 13 and not understand it, there's more. The Bible has more to say. Love speaks the truth, Ephesians 4:15. Love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. Love loves the unlovable, Matthew 5:44. That love your enemy part, yeah. Love gives, 1 John 3:17. Love builds up, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Brothers and sisters, we can do this all morning. We can do this all morning. What's the point? What's my point? What's the point? Seeking to love is always the right course of action. So here's the deal. When faced with a decision or a challenging situation that you just don't know what to do. Anybody? Some of you maybe thinking this morning, I'm in a predicament. I'm in a situation. I've got a decision and I do not know what to do. Ask the question, what would love require in this situation? What would love require? What would love say I do? How does a love for God and a love for neighbor apply to this situation? A loving response is always appropriate because love is the multi-tool of the Christian faith. Now, I'm somewhat handy. I know my way around tools and such. You know, my dad was a commercial electrician. I work some construction sites and things like that. So I'm not afraid of tools. I'm pretty familiar with tools. And here's what I know about tools. It's one thing to have a tool, but it is an entirely different thing to know how to use that tool. You could have a tool, but if you don't know how to use it, you are going to perhaps hurt yourself or worse, hurt others. You got to know how to use the tools. And Paul knows this. And so he not only prays for them to grow in love, but he prays that they would grow in their ability to use it properly. We're just not loving willy-nilly. He gives them the way they are to use that love. Verse 9 again. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Brothers and sisters, Paul's prayer for the Philippians and therefore for all of us is that our love of God and neighbor would be applied appropriately. Here's the thing. Love is not unique. It is not unique to Christians. Those who don't claim to be followers of Christ can express love. But here's the difference. The difference between the two is the governing agent of that love. What, or better yet, who is informing your love? Who's informing that love? As Christians, our love is rooted and grounded in the love of God demonstrated in the love of Christ. That is what and who informs our love. But in addition to that, our love is accompanied with knowledge and discernment. The love we have as Christians that we are to demonstrate is not a rash, ill-informed, unhelpful love. In fact, if it is any of those things, then it is not true love. So, what might love according to knowledge look like? Well, love according to knowledge, you know what it does? It prioritizes relationships. It prioritizes the relationship. We love God and people best by spending time getting to know them. And then taking that knowledge, the knowledge that we glean, and loving them well. Take our love for God. We love God best by loving him according to how he desires to be loved. Think about it. Think about it. How are you going to love a God you don't know? Brothers and sisters, that is why we need to do what? We need to read the Bible. That is why we spend time praying and worshiping. God has revealed himself to us in his word. He reveals himself to us in the community of his people as we are worshiping him together. We need to get to know him if we are going to love him rightly. For instance, John tells us that God loves his people. So how can we say we love God and not love his people? We got to know how God desires to be loved. The same goes for your brothers and sisters. How are you to best demonstrate your love for them? If you don't spend time with them or ask questions or listen, perhaps we have found ourselves really, really trying to love somebody. We want to express love to them, but we have ended up hurting them or offending them because we tried to love them without knowledge. We've been guilty. We didn't ask the questions. Or worse, we asked the questions but didn't listen. Paul prays for love according to knowledge. But he also prays for their discernment. Or as the NIV says, depth of insight. If knowledge shows you how to love, discernment helps you determine what to love. This is so helpful to pray for. Our loves needs to be discerning. We need to know what to love and what not to love, particularly in our world today, a world that says we need to love everything and anything. Love is indeed always appropriate, but we need to know what love looks like in any given situation. And for us as Christians, one of the ways we do that is by understanding what God loves. And what does God love? He loves order. He loves righteousness. He loves humility. He loves justice. He loves generosity. If you are aware of what God loves, you will be able to distinguish biblical love from worldly love and apply it appropriately. Love is always appropriate. It's always appropriate. But Paul prays that we would grow in love and knowledge and discernment as well, so that we would be able to love well. Are you beginning to see, brothers and sisters? This isn't just some willy-nilly prayer of love. Paul's not praying a simple, trite little kumbaya prayer for love. Paul is praying for a deep, biblically grounded, Christ-informed love, because this is the type of love, this type of love prepares you and I for glory, for heaven, for judgment day. It prepares us. Paul says that they would grow in love that is knowledgeable and discerning, because this would be the means God would use for their sanctification and ultimately for their glorification. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what he's praying for. Paul is making the point that growing in your love of God and others, you know what it does? It prepares you for heaven. That's what it does. For heaven, it gets you ready for judgment day. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? What sparked Jesus to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan? The lawyer came up to Jesus and asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Love God and love neighbor." And what did the man pray? Ask, "And who is my neighbor?" This is why Paul is praying for love. That is why we ought to pray for love for each other. Because a love for God and others makes us holy and heavenly bound. Look at verse 10. "So that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Growing in our love for God and others is the way, what ways God uses to perfect us, Love teaches us how to live in a hostile and immoral world. Loving God helps us grow in living right. Listen, the only reason you and I can love rightly is because God first loved us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's what the scriptures tell us. God loved us first. Before the foundation of the world, he set his love on us. While we were still sinners, Christ loved us. But not only did he love us, he then showed us what love is. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us by sending his son, his only son, to die in our place for our sin, therefore taking away the punishment due us because of that sin. As our love for God grows, we grow more in understanding how much God loves us. We become more aware of how awful our sin was and is. And we are left in awe of how gracious and how merciful and how loving God is. He loved us in Christ with a love that forgives us of all of our sin. A love that clothes us with righteousness. A love that frees and protects. A love that is unconditional and everlasting. That type of love. When you grow in your love of God, that reality becomes sweeter and more glorious. And you know what that causes you to become? More holy. When you grow in your love for God, and you think about all that he has done for you, you no longer obey or follow his commands out of fear like you did as a little child. You obey and follow after his commands because of love, like we do as adults. We remember all the times we think about and know how much our parents have loved us. And so we no longer obey out of fear, but out of love, out of honor for that love. See, growing in love for God prepares you for judgment day. That's when you're going to fully grasp just how much God loves you on that day. Our love for God not only causes us to grow, but so does our love for one another. And this is what Paul is getting at here. This is what he's getting at in this letter. This is what he's getting at in his prayer for the Philippians. He is praying that the love they have for one another would grow and grow, a theme we will see throughout the rest of the letter. But again, this love for one another is grounded in a biblical idea of love. It's a love for one another that is informed by the love of Christ. And what is that love? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The love that we have for one another is a love that imitates the love of Christ that he has for us. It's a forgiving love. It's an impartial love. It's a generous love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that pursues. It's a love that never ends. That is how. You wonder how you ought to love each other? How are we to love one another? That's how. That's how we ought to love one another, because that's how Christ has loved us. And therefore, we don't have to guess. You and I don't have to guess or wonder how we are to love one another. We have an example in Christ, the one who has loved us, and therefore we love one another just like he has loved us. Because we have an example, we can examine ourselves in how we are doing. We can examine ourselves. How do you know you are growing in Christ's likeness? Check how you are loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you loving them like Christ loved you? Because you do understand that the one who is loved much, loves much. As you grow in your love for God, you realize how much God has loved you because he has first loved you. And because you recognize how much he has loved you, you begin to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the love. This is the love that is preparing us for heaven. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he says that I'm going to know the sheep from the goats by how they feed the poor and the hungry, right? He says, I'm going to say to my sheep in Matthew 25 and 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And Jesus says that the sheep are going to ask, the righteous ones are going to ask, well, when did we do that? I don't remember. We don't remember doing all this. And Jesus says in Matthew 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. You see, brothers and sisters? That's going to be on judgment day. And you're going to say, well, Lord, when did we do all that? It says the love that you show to your brothers and sisters. You did that. You did that to me. You did that to me. Our love for one another prepares us for judgment day. Oh, brothers and sisters, do you get the point? I've belabored it. I know, I can see. I've belabored it. We need to pray for love. That's what we need to pray for. If you know nothing else to pray for your brothers and sisters, pray for love. Pray that we would grow in love. Now listen, by God's grace, we have the privilege. We see it here. We can see it. We get glimpses of it. We can see it in people serving one another, people caring for one another, people praying for one another, people going out and spending time together. We, by God's grace, have seen love here at East Point Church. Brothers and sisters, may we not get complacent. Oh, it's easy to start resting on your laurels and say, oh, we got this together. May we not be complacent and continue to pray that our love for one another would grow and grow and grow and grow. This is our desire. Is that our desire? That we would be known as a community where love is displayed. That it wouldn't just be something that we talk about, but be something that we actually walk out. Walk out. Loving one another as Christ has loved us. We don't do it so that people would look in and say, oh, look at them. Look at how they love one another. What a beautiful community. Oh, that would be nice. It'd be great to say, to hear that. But that's not the reason why we want people to look in and see us loving one another so that they can make much of us. No, we want them to see us loving one another so that they would make much of the Lord. Because it would be to the praise of God. and glory of our heavenly Father. A prayer for love amongst God's people is ultimately a prayer for the glory and praise of God. So let us then pray that our love for one another, and not just pray it, but display it, that our love for one another would grow and grow to the praise and the glory of God. Let's pray.